Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. Glad that you're all here this morning. I understand for a lot of you, Christmas is going to be different. The Christian calendar sometimes presents days like this. I remember it hasn't been too long ago that I was sitting right up front and someone whispered in my ear that my father had passed away. But because of our faith, because of what I've been teaching you, and because of what you hold dear in your heart, you know that we go on in the name of Jesus, and it's not the end. But it is a bright beginning. The wonderful thing about being a follower of Jesus Christ is not only do we get to reflect upon what he's done, we also have the promise and the hope of what he's doing and what he's about to do. So we not only have a hope of a bright future, but we have help and power and strength for today. And I'm thankful for our faith. Are you thankful for your faith today? It is our faith. It is what we hold dear and what we believe, that life on this earth is not the end, but it's merely a beginning, and we step over into a promised place for the believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 1. I want to begin reading this morning in verse 26, knowing that all of you are in my prayers. Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man, that word, I guess to fit our English language or our vernacular would be engaged, but there is a lot lost in the translation. It's more than engaged in the Eastern culture that we're studying here today. But the Bible says she was betrothed, engaged, committed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that we have a Father in heaven that we can come to in prayer. Father, why we rejoice, Lord, at the thought that you came to this earth that you might redeem us back to yourself. That is such a wonderful, wonderful promise and such great news, and we rejoice. But Lord, we live in a dark world where we're always saying goodbye. And I long for the day, Lord Jesus, when we say our final goodbye and we step over into the glory with all the saints of all of the ages. Goodbyes and death and sickness and poverty and misunderstandings and all of that will be gone forever. And we live and reign with you forever and ever in the kingdom of God. Thank you for that promise. And Lord, we know none of that is possible, would have never been possible, Lord God, except for Christmas. Thank you, Lord God, that before the foundation of the world, before you spoke the universe into existence, you had the remedy for our sin in your heart and in your mind. Praise your holy name. We worship you today because you're worthy. Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would actively move in this place as we pronounce and announce your word and proclaim it to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you were here last week, you got to enjoy a treat, at least from my perspective. I think one of the best Christmas programs I have ever been a part of or ever witnessed. And I really didn't have much to do with it, but it was beautiful. I want to say thank you to you if you were a part of that, if you brought your young person here, if you are indeed a young person and you were here, you did a great job. It was amazing. Everything was clear. Everything was spot on. The gospel was presented. The Lord was glorified. And I was happy. It was a good day to be in the house of the Lord. But one of the things I think that really struck me is that I came to the program practice the Monday before, and I began to think about the whole meaning and the whole theme of this Christmas program was the fact that there was a family that had misplaced the Lord Jesus at Christmas time. Isn't that so easy to do? I think that was the whole theme and the whole idea, that it's so easy to leave Christ out or to misplace the Lord Jesus. And as strange as that may sound, when we think about Christ and Christmas, it's so easy to do this time of year. Misplacing or missing Jesus at Christmas time is not unique to us. It happened in the first century too. We misplace Jesus because life happens. Life continues. We get busy. We get involved. We get pressed by the crowds. The innkeeper missed Jesus for the very same reasons. You remember, if you're a student of the Bible, you remember that at the time of Jesus' birth, Caesar sent out a decree that everyone in his kingdom should return to their place of birth to be counted so that they could be taxed. And so Bethlehem was a busy place. People were coming and going. There was a lot of people who were born there, and they would come and they would register. And the inn was busy because there was a revolving door. People coming and going, being counted for the census. People leaving, more people coming. And Mary and Joseph show up. It is a busy time for the innkeeper. A busy is good for a business. There was a lot of money on the table going back and forth. And the innkeeper was happy, but there was no room for Jesus at the inn. And I can't help but thinking, had the innkeeper known that the Son of the Living God was going to be born on earth, he would have found a room for Mary and Joseph. Because it would have been good for business. It would have been good for business. But he missed Jesus because of the busyness. Herod missed Jesus that first Christmas. When the wise men came searching for the Christ child, they asked King Herod, "Where is the King of the Jews?" And Herod's like, "Say what? I'm the King of the Jews. Caesar has given me authority in this part of the world. What are you talking about, the King of the Jews?" Herod missed the King because he thought he was the King. You following me? That happens to many people today at Christmas time. We miss the King because we want to be the King. We miss the one who would sit on the throne because we want to sit on the throne of our own lives. We don't want to misplace Jesus at Christmas time. We want to recognize the Lord Jesus. So I want to show you some folks who didn't misplace Jesus and recognize that He is the light of the world. When we recognize and follow the Lord Jesus, He gives us a bright future. He also gives us a promise to be with us today and to empower us for everything that we might face, including the loss of a loved one. Jesus brings light to our darkness. So to keep from misplacing Jesus this Christmas, you have to focus on the light rather than the darkness that we're used to operating in, and benefit from a clear line of sight, seeing the Lord Jesus in every circumstance and in every situation. With that in mind, let's look at a few people who didn't miss Jesus at Christmas, who didn't miss the light of the world, and see what they saw. And the first person that I want to introduce you to, of course, is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and following, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." You know, we need to understand that what we just read is so powerful and so deep. What we've just read is how an angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to have a baby. And when he told her that she was going to have a baby, this presented a physical dilemma for her. Mary said, verse 34, to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know man?" Now, I would call that a legitimate question. Mary said, "You know, I've never known a man." She said, "I'm a virgin, and you just told me that I'm going to have a baby." She said, "Hey, I'm young, but I understand how this works. What you just said doesn't make sense. Physically, biologically, scientifically, Mr. Angel, what you just said cannot happen." Her words exactly were, "How can this be?" And the angel answered her, verse 35, and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, the angel tells Mary something that I don't want you to miss. He tells you something that I don't want you to overlook. He said the reason, it's in verse 37, he said the reason this can happen is because For with God, nothing is impossible. You see, one of the lessons that Christmas teaches us is that nothing is impossible with God. When God wants to do something, He can transcend logic. He can transcend physical laws, which, by the way, He spoke into existence, and He can make it happen. Now, I want to compare Mary to a fellow by the name of Zacharias, who was in a similar situation. Zacharias was married to a woman by the name of Elizabeth, who was an older relative to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Zacharias himself is old, and an angel comes to him, much the same way an angel came to Mary, and says, "You are going to be the father of a baby." Zacharias basically asked the same question that Mary asked. He said, "How can this be?" Mary said, "I am a virgin." Zacharias said, "I'm an old man. Not only that, my wife is an old lady." He said, "I remember the mood swings. I remember the hot flashes. She ain't having no baby, Mr. Angel. That's impossible. That isn't going to happen." Listen to the angel's response to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, verse 20. "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." In their own time. Wait a minute now. Wait a minute. We have basically the same kind of dilemma. Physically, biologically, scientifically, neither Mary or Elizabeth can have a baby. But the angel tells Zacharias, "Because you didn't believe my words, you'll not be able to speak until it happens." Now, why was the angel so rough on Zach and so easy on Mary? They both had doubts and they both had questions. What was the difference? Well, let's look at it in verse 38. When the angel said, "Nothing is impossible with God." Verse 38, then Mary said, her response to what the angel said was, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Here's the difference, folks. Zacharias' doubt led to unbelief, while Mary's doubt led to submission. Mary said, "I don't understand it. Doesn't make sense to me. But because it came from God, Lord, you do what you are going to do. I'll just trust you." You see, if God said it, I don't have to understand it. I just have to embrace it. And when I embrace it, the supernatural enters my natural and begins to overshadow it. Listen, folks, don't face life with your human education. Education is a wonderful thing. Get it all you can. Put it under the blood. And then go live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't face life merely with your human education. Don't face the imponderable and the impossible things in your life with your human understanding. Don't face the painful things in your life with your human logic. Because the angel told Mary, and I am telling you today, that nothing is impossible with God. You have to understand that Christmas teaches us that God can step in and do the impossible and the unexpected. God can change the direction of things. God can change the outcome or the expected outcome. God can step in and reverse the curse. He can do it, and He can do it on a dime, and He can do it in an instant, because nothing is too hard for God. Now, there's a second group that I want to introduce you to who recognize that Jesus was Lord the first Christmas, and that is the shepherds. We had some shepherds in our Christmas program. Wouldn't be a Christmas program without shepherds and wise men. I just want to tell you, those plays that showed wise men at the stable, nope, didn't happen until about a year and a half later. But it makes for a good play, amen? It makes for a great nativity scene. But the shepherds didn't miss Jesus that first Christmas. Look in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 and following. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Yeah. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Does God know us or what?" The first thing that he says, and many times you'll see this in the Bible, where an angel of the Lord or a messenger of God will show up, and the person will be like overwhelmed with fear, and of course we would be, because we ain't never seen nothing like that before. And the first thing out of their mouth is, "Don't be afraid." Why? Why shouldn't I be afraid? For behold, listen. What he's saying is, hey, pay attention. Turn your focus onto this. Behold, look at this intently. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Again, the shepherds have never experienced anything like this before, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid." And then he says, "Behold," pay attention. Life throws a lot of stuff in our path, doesn't it? I mean, on a daily basis. Some of it's scary, some of it's heartbreaking, some of it is just imponderable. We can't make any sense of it all. And when you face these things in your life, you need to hear the angel say, "Behold," or "Look intently," or "intensely at." What are we to look intently at? It's right here in Scripture, verse 11. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The more afraid you are, the more heartbroken you are, the more confused you are, the more you are to focus upon the Lord Jesus. Fear will turn to good news. Fear will turn to joy when you turn to Jesus. So get a clear line of sight. Get everything out of the way that would cloud your vision. And behold, look intently at the Lord Jesus. And He'll turn your fearful and your broken situation into peace and into joy. And then the angel says, in verse 12, "This will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, when you read that, I mean, we're so used to this. I mean, we've read this a jillion eight times, right? And so it just rolls off of our brain. And it doesn't really impress us, and it doesn't sound like much. Because, first of all, we've all seen babies. We've all seen babies lying in something, right? Whether it's a car carrier or a bassinet or a crib. Mary and Joseph were in a stable, and I'll admit a manger's a little different, but you got to lay them somewhere, right? And so they laid the baby in the manger, and we're kind of used to that. We've all seen babies wrapped in a blanket or something, right? I need a little bit of help with this because I remember my daughters. I remember there was this thing. It looked like a... How many of you know what a onesie is? This thing, it was like a onesie with a tail. And they would wrap... This is my daughters, and I don't remember. I didn't remember what I had sent them a text, but they would wrap the baby up. You know, I guess if you wrap them up so they can't breathe, they fall asleep quicker and they don't cry. And both my daughters said, "Dad, that's called a swaddle." Just think, I could have just looked right into the verse that I was studying. Isn't that the way the Word of God is? I mean, it's right in our face, but we got to look everywhere else for truth. Uh-oh. Yeah. But it's right here in the Word of God. And so I was trying to put this together in my mind. And I want to remind you, every time I've ever got up here to preach and teach something that's hard to understand, I've always said there's a couple of things you've got to remember. Always remember, when studying the Word of God, the context. When is it being said? To who is it being said? Remember those things, because if you take Scripture out of context, now you got a problem. You can get in a lot of trouble that way. What is the context of this passage of Scripture? The context is an angel is speaking to a group of shepherds who are out in the field keeping watch over Passover sheep in the fields of Boaz. What is a Passover lamb? What is a Passover sheep? A Passover sheep is that sheep or that lamb that would be sacrificed in worship for the sins of the people. The priest would take this lamb, and it had to be perfect. It had to be spotless. It had to be a certain age. It couldn't have any defects or scarring or blemishes of any kind. It had to be without blemish. And they would take this perfect lamb in this place, into the temple, this place of sacrifice, and they would sacrifice it for the sins of the people. And the sins of the people would be rolled back one more year until Messiah would come and die for our sins, one sacrifice for all, forever. That's the context. That's who these angels are speaking to. Passover shepherds keeping watch over Passover sheep. Now, we don't get this because is anybody here a shepherd? Anybody got sheep at home, you know? No, I didn't think so. Because this isn't our culture. But in that culture, it was common practice. Hear me now. In that day, it was common practice for the shepherds who were keeping watch over Passover sheep to wrap a newborn Passover lamb in something called a swaddle or cloths, so that how many of you ever seen a four-legged animal when they first begin to walk? They walk really quick after they're born, but they're wobbly, right? They fall down easily. They trip. And if they trip and they fall down, it would be easy for them to hurt themselves. And let's say a Passover sheep would fall down and hurt himself and now wind up with a scar or a broken bone or a blemish. Guess what? That sheep is no longer eligible to be offered in worship to Almighty God because it has blemish. And so the Passover sheep, the shepherds of those Passover sheep, when a sheep was born, he would wrap them in this cloth or this swaddle, so if it did fall, if it did have an accident, it would be protected. And when I read that this week, I shouted, hallelujah. It makes sense now. Because why would that be a sign to the shepherds? These shepherds were told to look for a baby that was wrapped as one of the sacrificial sheep they wrapped at birth. In other words, they would realize that this is the Lamb of God who has come to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. That's why the wrapping was so important to the shepherds. That's why it's in Scripture. Jesus is the Lamb of God without spot or without blemish. Verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen as it was told them. They returned glorifying and praising God because they had recognized Christ that first Christmas. Let me tell you about one more person, and I'll be finished, who recognized Jesus that first Christmas. Number three, I want to introduce you to a just and a devout man named Simeon. Simeon, Luke chapter 2. You knew I'd get here. You knew we'd wind up in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, which is typically not what we read at Christmas time, 25 through verse 32. And that passage of Scripture reads like this, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he would see the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. He went to church that day, led of the Spirit of God. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he, that is Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, hallelujah, and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon recognized Christ at first Christmas because he was committed to the Lord and was looking for Jesus. I'm going to ask you, folks, today, do you really want to make the most of Christmas this year? If that is your heart's desire, listen, live a life that seeks Jesus. Have your eyes open for Jesus. Look for the light of Almighty God. The Bible calls this a fully committed lifestyle. In our text, it's called just and devout. More simply stated, keep your eyes open for Jesus. Keep looking for Jesus. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for the Christ to come. Now this gets pretty deep here because the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he wouldn't die until he's seen the Lord's Christ. And you've got to remember, between the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, there is some 400 years of silence. No prophecy, nothing from God, no special revelation, no special word from God. It has been silent. And now God begins to speak through Simeon the prophet. And here's what he begins to say in verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." He's saying, Mary, this child will also pierce your soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Wow. What is all of that? What Simeon is basically saying, and I paraphrase, is that commitment to Jesus will be polarizing. If you live a life that is committed to the Lord, if you step up beyond a generic form of God and commit your life to living for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's polarizing. It'll put distance. It will bring a sword. Many will rise and fall at His name. Too many people today in Christianity, and maybe some of us here, are playing it safe when it comes to Jesus. And the reason is we're afraid to offend anyone. Now listen, I'm not talking about being offensive. Being offensive is cheap, it's easy, and I believe it's a sin. I'm talking about offending people because you walk so closely to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Your commitment to the Lord offends people. It offends people. And I think it's because we are the stench of death to them. We remind them that their separation from God ultimately will lead to eternal death and separation in hell. Simeon said it's polarizing. Folks, I'm talking about the fear we have of offending because we're too close to Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus' response to that kind of a lifestyle is. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus said, "But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus says, if you don't want your friends to know that you're committed to me, and you don't want the people that you work with to know that I am your Savior and I am your Lord, and you are embarrassed to speak my name publicly, He says, listen, just tagging in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer isn't going to change the outcome. It isn't going to get it. You have to be willing to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is at the name of Jesus, the Bible says, that every knee will bow. It is at the name of Jesus, the Bible says, that every tongue will confess. And it is at the name of Jesus, the Bible says, that they will have to respond to Christ as Lord. You see, it is your identification with Jesus that puts power, puts energy, puts the juice, if you will, in Christmas. Simeon said this child is going to cause a problem. It's going to cause a problem. And it causes a problem because we get away from this generic form of God and we start treating Jesus like He's something special. We're going to have a problem. We're going to have a problem in the world. I'm going to tell you something else that you might not have thought of. Not only is Jesus going to be a problem for those around you, Jesus is going to be a problem for you. Oh yeah. Living a life that openly acknowledges Jesus means that there's going to be some things that, hey, you want to do, but Jesus doesn't want you to do. There are going to be some things in your life that there's some places you want to go, but if you go there, you're going to offend the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you, and Jesus doesn't want you to go there. If you are fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a person that you want to be. Maybe you have plans. Maybe you have goals. But Jesus steps in and he changes all of that. And he has another idea that may be different from your idea. And now you've got to choose. I want to ask you all, we're all in church. It's Christmas Eve. I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to think about this. You say, wait a minute, preacher, before you ask, you don't have any right asking questions like that. I do. God has placed me here, and I'm to look out for your soul. I want to ask you this question. Have you and Jesus ever had an issue? Have you and Jesus ever been at odds about something in your life? Listen, Jesus will oppose you. Jesus will come against your soul when your flesh and the Spirit of the living God come into conflict with each other. And you'll have to say no to self and yes to Jesus. But when you say no to self and yes to Jesus, you get less of self and more Jesus. Because you got to, in order for you to be more filled with the Spirit and the power and the strength of the living God, you've got to empty yourself out before the Lord. It is the idea of a drink offering where we stand and we pour ourselves out before God. But the whole entire time we're pouring ourselves out, guess what? The Lord is filling us. And I promise you, listen, it is an equitable trade when I trade self for what Jesus has in store for me. That's just not some preacher talking because he read it in a book. Listen, I've got some years on me now. I've walked with Jesus a long time. I have never regretted pouring my life out so that he may fill me. There have been times in my life where I said, I don't know why I held on to that so long. But I never regretted letting it go in Jesus' name. Recognizing Christ at Christmas brings conflict. But I got another question for you, and I'll be finished. When we think about the conflict that Jesus brings in our world and in our own soul, I want to ask you this, and I'll be finished. Is he worth it? Is he worth it to you? Is he worth our worship? Is he worth our praise? Is he worth our devotion? Is he worth us trusting him? Is he worth our very lives as we lay them out before him? Is he worth it to you? Listen, folks, in the power and in the strength of the living God, I want to tell you, he is worthy. Amen. He is the light of the world. The people who recognized Jesus that first Christmas saw a great light, and they found peace and joy and guidance. And you can celebrate Christmas this year one of two ways. You can celebrate Christmas this year leaning on your own understanding, or you can say, this year I'm leaning on the supernatural Christ child who came to this earth in a supernatural way, died on a cross, and today he lives and rules forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we're thankful that you love us. And we're thankful, God, that you have given us the light for us to see by. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, today that you would surround this place with your presence. As we come to this time, Lord, where we must choose. We must choose self or surrender. We must choose self on the throne or Jesus on the throne. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of decision, Lord, we recognize that there is a sword, but we recognize that it is worth it. Lord Jesus, help us not to miss you this year. Lord God, as I pray, Lord, I lift up so many who are broken, who are hurting, and Father, who don't understand. But Heavenly Father, I pray that your light would shine in a dark place. I pray that there would be peace and joy. I pray that we would not fear, but we would behold the God who came to save us and to rescue us, and to put an end to death and separation. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that we have a hope beyond this grave. And I want to thank you for a family and many families, and Father, and anyone here today who put their trust in you, who have said, I'm not leaning on my own understanding, but I'm leaning on the supernatural understanding of Almighty God. And I pray, Lord God, like Mary, we would all say, Lord, I don't understand. How can this be? But we recognize with God all things are possible. So we ask you for peace and joy. The light of the world stepped into darkness. Give us a clear line of sight, Lord Jesus. All the things that are thrown across our path, the fearful things, the hard things, the imponderables, the illogical things that strew our path, Lord God, I pray that we would focus on you and you alone. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Father, if there's someone here today that has a decision to make, or prayer need, or just simply needs to be touched by your hand, God, I pray that you would help them to come. Help them to meet you, Lord, at this altar. Help them to not be afraid, but to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him came and died and rose again. Thank you, Lord. We ask all this in your name we pray. Amen.